Okay, we're in chapter 22, try, I don't know if we will or not, we're going to try to finish up this today. If we don't, we'll pick it up, not next week, but the following week. Next week, Brother Mike Green, he's not pastor, okay, you saw that in your bulletin, misprint, that was Jessica, I think, put that in there, just doesn't know. Anyway, Mike Green is the new minister over at Cawson Street, and on our preacher swap next Sunday, the fifth Sunday preacher swap, he's going to be teaching Bible class and speaking in worship time next week. So just to kind of give you a heads up on that. When we finish this study on Revelation, whether it's today or 2 weeks from now, when we finish this, we're going to spend a little bit of time, I don't know how long yet, we're going to spend a little bit of time. Someone requested that we talk about the role of women in the church. Just kind of give you a heads up on that and kind of where we're going to go. Okay, before we get into our text for today, let me share an article with you that I found yesterday. And this is by a fellow by the name of Douglas McKinnon. Former White House and Pentagon official and author of the memoir The 40 Days, A Vision of Christ's Lost Weeks. He begins by the headline of this is, How Long Will I Be Allowed to Remain a Christian? And he says, This was the deeply dismaying question posed to me by a friend with four young children as we discuss the plight of the Christian faith in America and around the world. With each passing month, that shocking question becomes more relevant and even more disturbing. To say that Christians and Christianity are under a withering and brutal attack in certain areas of the world would be an understatement. In various parts of the Middle East, there is a genocidal cleansing of Christians being carried out. Women, men, and their young children are being slaughtered because of their faith and world leaders, and most of the media turn their backs in bored indifference. Here in the United States, Christians and Christianity are mocked, belittled, smeared, attacked by some on a daily basis. This is a bigoted practice that is not only increasing exponentially, but is being encouraged and sanctioned by a number on the left. Too many of those who worship at the altar of political correctness have deemed that Christianity should no longer be respected. Rather, they assail it on a regular basis in a coordinated campaign to weaken the faith and its base. The prevailing view in much of the media is that Christianity is aligned with Republicans, conservatives, or the views of President Trump, and therefore must be diminished and made suspect. The New Yorker, I don't know if any of you saw these particular articles. The New Yorker just described the opening of a few Chick-fil-A restaurants in New York City as, quote, pervasive Christian traditionalism, unquote, and a, quote, creepy infiltration of New York City, unquote. Christianity is an infiltration to some on the left. In college, they now teach about the evils of Christian privilege. On Broadway and in theaters around the world, mocking Christians has become a massively profitable money-making venture. In name, on the crucifix, and in art, Jesus Christ is desecrated in the most twisted and obscene ways. In movies, on television, and online, Christians are portrayed in the most dishonest, prejudiced, and insulting of ways. Across the country, Christian colleges are under constant assault from social justice warriors seeking to strip their accreditation and put them out of business. Christian groups on campus are at times being persecuted, their offices and handouts vandalized, with members even being physically assaulted. In a nation that is still majority Christian, those who follow the faith have been litigated or browbeaten into being fearful to utter the words Merry Christmas or to display a nativity scene celebrating the one and only reason there is a Christmas day. Want to stay true to your Christian faith in the most innocuous and giving of ways? To do so is becoming more perilous by the minute when you stop to ponder just a sampling of the negative consequences. For example, a high school football coach is fired for taking a knee in prayer. A teacher is fired for giving a Bible to a student who requested it. A Marine is cursed at and then court-martialed for not removing a Bible verse from her computer. Another Bible verse posted by sailors in a military hospital is labeled, quote-unquote, extremism. For me personally, I continue to be ridiculed for writing and speaking about a vision I had regarding the 40 days after the resurrection. If you are a practicing Christian in the United States and open about it, you, your congregation, and your organization will become a target of some sort. It is only a matter of time. Ironically, in some very real anonymous ways, it's as if we're being transported back to ancient Rome. Will we soon have to meet with fellow Christians in secret? Will we have to whisper our beliefs from the shadows? Will those Christians with traditional beliefs lose their jobs and livelihoods if discovered? As more and more of the mainstream media, entertainment, academia, high-tech world continue to purge or discriminate against Christians, what future job fields will be open to young Christians? Will those Christian children eventually be forced to renounce or deny their faith in order to get a job and provide for their families? As a Christian, I truly do have the deepest respect for every faith. The vast majority of people of every faith are beyond good and do seek to follow the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why do so many on the left, in the media, entertainment, academia, not practice that most simple, loving, and humane of rules when it comes to the Christian faith? So here's a person's view of what's going on, what's happening, what we are facing. And as I read that article, especially the very last part there that I read, reminded me of what we had studied back in chapter 13, okay, where it's describing the beast on the earth and the mark of the beast on people and so forth. And in verse 16 says, "He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name." We talked about that some when we were in that particular chapter, but you see, it's happening more and more. Ryan? Oh, really? Hasty. Yeah. Well, and that's how a lot of folks on the left, the far left, really see it is. And that all has to do with the whole, you know, gay movement that, you know, because the Bible speaks out against it, then it's hate speech, and so we have the right to censor it and so forth. But that's where we're moving, further and further in that direction. So it goes back to our theme, which says what? Things are bad. They're going to get worse. Okay? They're going to get worse. They are getting worse. They're going to continue to get worse. But victory is assured in the end. And that's what we're reading about in this very last chapter, chapter 22. Okay, we're talking about where the Lord is coming and what is going to be the result of all of that. And I think we talked about this particular part of it. Didn't we begin last week in chapter 22? We started a little bit and got the first part of it here. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. And we talked about that part, which does what? Goes back to, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember us talking about the tree of life there. The purpose of God casting Adam and Eve out of the garden after they had sinned was so that they didn't go back into the garden and eat from the tree of life and live forever. Remember we talked about the idea of having to live forever in this physical world, in this physical body with all of its diseases, with all of its health problems and issues, decaying as it is, but never dying. Can you imagine what that would be like? So what a merciful God that we have, say, that because he loved us so much, he kept that from happening. Now, on this end of things, okay, we have that tree of life that will be there in the garden, which, you know, will that brings eternal life. Spiritually, we will never die. Okay? And we don't want to ever die on that end of things, okay? We want to be able to die on this end, don't we? To get out of this physical world. But the tree of life symbolizing there in heaven, okay, that it is an eternal place of life and of rest. Right? It will never end. Just like if Adam and Eve had been able to get in and eat of the tree of life here, then physically our lives would never end. But spiritually, that is the symbol there of that life, when we are with God in heaven, it is an eternal home, an eternal rest that will never, ever end. Okay? There will no longer be any night, and there will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So there is no, we already saw in the previous chapter, there is no night there, because God's light shines continually, right? Which goes back to, again, the scriptures and the gospels and so on tell us that God is light. Okay? In him is no darkness at all. Okay? So there in the presence of Almighty God, you will not find any darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it tells us there that God is light. And literally says there is no not any darkness in God. Okay? You cannot find any darkness in God. After all, what is darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. Okay? In and of itself, darkness does not exist. Okay? It is simply the absence of light. Where there is light, there is no darkness. And so there will be no darkness in eternity in heaven, because it is the very presence of Almighty God. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Or in some translations it says, what must soon take place. Now, all of these things that we've been looking at, and again, as we've talked about over and over again in this study, we've had people that have come up and said, oh, and this, you know, tomorrow, by the way, remember, tomorrow is the end of the world again, right? Mm-hmm. Okay? And that's been going on throughout history, that, to, you know, this day, that day, all the signs are pointing to this and that, and this person, that person, and so forth. How long has all this been going on? 2,000 years at least, right? Yeah. Okay, so what does soon take place mean? Okay. Yeah. I think that basically we might be able to look at that as saying sooner rather than later. In other words, it's going to happen. It is definite. It's more not a statement declaring time, but it is a statement declaring inevitability. Okay, does that make sense? In other words, it's not concerned with the amount of time that is soon in terms of days, weeks, months, or years. It is soon in terms of that it is going to happen. Yes. Yeah, these things start unfolding, right. Yeah. Exactly. Right. And it's happening and it's ongoing and it's going to continue until what time? Till the Lord comes back again, right? And then all of this unfolds and it's the end. Okay? So don't get caught up in that, you know, soon it's soon going to take place. Well, you know, wait a minute, how come it hadn't happened? It's been all these thousands of years. Okay? So then he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book." All right? Keep the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, he says, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and saw and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Now, we saw this previously, didn't we? Okay? And again, the point here is that the angel is pointing out that who is the only one that we are supposed to and allowed to worship? It is God Himself. Okay? Not even the angels of heaven are deemed worthy to be worshipped. Okay? But God alone. So, if the angels of heaven are not deemed worthy to be worshipped, then how about images of stone and wood and paper, like in money, and all of the other things that we might tend to worship? And how about all of the people that we might tend to worship, where we even call them idols? See? Yeah. Okay. God is the only one who is worthy to be worshipped and to be honored and praised in that way. Ray, I'm sorry. Go ahead. And over and over again in the Old Testament, with Moses and the law, what is he over and over again kept telling them, "I am a what kind of God?
Jealous,
jealous God. Jealous God." Okay. So we are to worship no one else but Him. All right. Okay. Then he said, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near." Right? Time is near. How near is it? Okay. Well, one way to look at it is to say that it's nearer than it was. Okay? We're closer to the end than we were yesterday, right? Okay? So it's getting nearer. Okay? Do not seal up the words. In other words, don't take these words away. What was John's intention, when these words were first given to him, these visions first given to him, what was it that he was supposed to do with them? Yeah, to share them and so that, Christians could be encouraged not to give up. Why? Because the time is near. All right? So don't seal them up. Verse 11, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. What is that all about? Is God encouraging those who are doing wrong and those who are vile to continue to do wrong and be vile? Exactly. Exactly. In other words, that at this point, people are not, they're not going to change. Okay? Yeah. It's, go on and continue on. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. We will be rewarded. Now, rewarded, what about for those who have done wrong and are vile? They will get their reward. Okay. Reward does not necessarily mean a good thing, does it? Okay? It is basically just compensation for what you have done. It is really what it means.
Same goes, you get your just reward.
Exactly. Exactly.
I can't give it to you. And you let them go to other churches and sometimes yeah. strengthen them. But people don't know what they're going to do. And it's another thing I just tell myself, we're about yourself.
Yeah.
It's not a selfish thing. No. You need to
yeah.
inward focus on what you're doing.
Absolutely. No, you can't count on somebody else doing it for you. And I think, and I've talked about this other times, and that whole idea of having your children own their religion is that I think that's one of the biggest problems that we've had in the church for the longest time is that too many children have grown up basically owning their parents' religion, and then they graduate from high school, get out on their own, and they don't have their own religion because they never made it their own. They were never allowed to challenge, to ask questions and things of that nature. So, you know... Because I believe it. Because I it's mine. I take ownership of that.
Mm-hmm. So, well, you remember we talked yeah. about the guy who took everybody down to Kiev, down to the
knee. Mm-hmm.
I'll yeah. get them wet.
Yeah.
And that's the same. And I grew up in the Southern Baptist concept of you have these big camp meetings and stuff, and the next thing you know, everybody's down in the front crying, and they come. It's
yeah.
gone. And so I'm really big on that.
Absolutely. You've got to make a choice.
We always taught our kids and the grandchildren, too, you have to be totally convicted because when you do take ownership of this, this is a lifelong thing that you're going to have to be in.
Absolutely.
And some people get convicted sooner than others, but you've got to give them the space to want to be with Christ, to want to understand what it's all about.
Well, and that's why Jesus, he tells a parable, or just tells the story, the teaching about counting the cost. Mm-hmm. You know, a king goes to war against another king. What does he need to do, Jesus says? He looks to see, does he have enough men to defeat the other one? If he doesn't, what does he do? He sues for peace because he doesn't want to get annihilated. So it's count the cost. What you're getting ready to commit to is a lifelong thing, and you need to count the cost. Are you ready to pay the price? See? And what is that price? It's a cross.
Sometimes if you push too hard, you can lose it.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is the cost of following Jesus is what? It's a cross. That's why Jesus used that symbol. Take up your cross and follow me. Because you're going to be willing, you've got to be willing to die. Okay? So there is this, you know, where those who are going to do evil are going to continue doing evil. Those who are going to do right are going to continue doing right. Okay? It's the choices that we make. And he says, I am coming soon, and each one is going to be repaid according to what he has done. All right? So our deeds, we will have to give an accounting for. Now, how do we reconcile that with the whole idea of forgiveness? We ask God to forgive us. Okay, does he keep a kind of a running tab? So that at the end, you know, he's going to kind of, you know, weigh out our life and to see, okay, well, you know, you got more bad things than you got good. I know you try to do some good stuff, but, you know, I'm weighing out the deeds that you've done and you got more bad than good, so I'm sorry, you can't enter the gates. Is that the idea here? Everybody's head should be going like this, okay? Emphatically, no, that is not what it's going to be. Okay? Some of you kind of look like, you kind of look like you have doubts in your mind, all right? No, that's not what it's going to be. Okay? When God forgives us, it's gone. Okay? That's what washing away our sins means. They're washed away. They're no longer attached to us. All right? When John talks about walking in the light in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, what happens? The blood of His Son purifies us from all sin. In other words, it's gone. All right? So when we're called to give account for our lives, and you've heard me illustrate this before, then God looks over my life and He says, I don't see any sin there. The only thing I see is what? The blood of my Son Jesus. Right? Because those sins have been gone. Now, for those people who choose not to give their life to God and not to follow His ways, what's going to happen to them? Yeah, there's going to be a list there, right? See? And they're going to be called to account for not giving their life to Christ and living the way He has called them to do. And this isn't a casual, you know, just go to church on Sunday kind of a life. This is a totally, completely committed to follow Jesus. As we've talked about here, did a study on, God doesn't want fans, He wants what? He wants followers. Okay? Sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more.
We just talked about this on that last Friday, that as long as we stay in that scarlet ribbon, Christ will forgive us. But if you sin, you have stepped outside of this, and you have to come back in and do that all over again.
Okay, run that by me again.
You have to ask for forgiveness. Outside of that ribbon, and you sin, you have to come back in through forgiveness.
Okay.
Dependence of the sin.
Okay. As long as I'm not hearing from you that we're going in and out of the light every time we sin.
No.
Okay.
No.
I want to make sure we're not saying that.
No, we're not saying
okay.
that.
Okay. Okay. All right. So, yes, every time that, we do, when we sin, we need to repent. That's what John tells us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will cleanse us of our unrighteousness. So it's not a matter of every time I sin that, I go out of the light, I'm back in the darkness, and then I ask forgiveness, I get back in the light. No, it's not like that. Again, if I live in rebellion and I refuse to repent, then I can go back into the darkness. Okay? So,
we have to remind them that the door is always open.
Absolutely. Remember, we have a God, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, a God who has given us the gift of grace, because He loves us. We are His creation, and He loves us, and He's not made it difficult for us at all. All right? He's made it extremely easy. But we have to make that choice. All right? And we've got to live our life for Him each day. All right? So there will be this reckoning, this accounting, and so forth. And then He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All right? How long has God existed? Forever. Well, wait a minute. In creation, okay, He started all this thing how many years ago? Depends on your reckoning, right? Somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000 years ago, depending on... You what now?
With no bearing on my time.
Yeah, okay.
I was going to throw that
away. But that's when God began the physical world, right? That we know that we exist in. But God existed before that. Well, how long did He exist before He created the world? Always. There was no time before He created this physical world. Time and space exist in this physical world. Okay, now I don't know about you, but I have a hard time. I'm just admitted to you, all right? I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that concept, all right? And I consider myself to be a fairly intelligent person, all right? But I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that whole concept of you know, eternity with God existing forever, and then he created the world, and how long, you know. I can understand it intellectually to a certain point, but then beyond that, I'm not a rocket scientist. Okay? Well, I don't think he created the cavemen. He did create men. He did create, all right? He created men. Whether those men lived in caves or not, however many 250 million years ago, I don't think is the real case.
Yeah. I mean, we could argue that all.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
And, you know, the sun and the moon, the stars didn't come along until the fourth day.
Yeah.
So, but she said, if that's the question you're going to ask, I don't think.
Yeah. Good answer. You know, this is a declaration, basically, of God's eternal existence.
And they're trying to put it in our terms where we can understand.
Exactly. As with all of these things, you know, we look at the vision of what the New Jerusalem is going to look like, we talked about last time. You know, it's all in terms of things that we can physically relate to. Okay? And yet, this is a statement that God is saying, I always have been and I always will be. Now, why would that one simple statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, okay? Why would that be a necessary statement to encourage Christians, either in John's day in the first century or even us today? Okay? All of this is going to go on and I'm going to be there with you. You don't have to worry about God. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And people today, that's the very question that people have today. Does God really exist? Is he still there? And I emphasize the still part. Because there are a lot of people who believe that God at one time was active in the world and all those things, but he's not anymore. Is he still there? And the answer to that question is yes. He is still there. He always has been and he always will be. There is no one who came before him and no one who will come after him. He is the eternal God. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go throughout the gates into the city. Right? So when we get there to the New Jerusalem, to the city, you're allowed in. There's no restricted areas. Right? You get to go anywhere you want to go. Okay. You're going to take a cab? You're going to walk? How are you going to get up? You know, I don't think there's going to be any cabs there.
You're
going to fly. We have wings. Okay. But the idea is that the whole place is open. It is totally open to all those who belong to God. Okay? There will not be any restriction, in other words, and this is the important part to keep in mind, as to who has access to the throne room of Almighty God. As it is, under the old law, it was restricted. And, of course, today, you know, we can pray to God. We can't see him. We have access spiritually to the throne room. We do prayer and so forth. But here will be unrestricted access by everyone who is there. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? So, all right, then he makes this contrast. All right, that's what's going on inside. Right? There's total access. Not going to be any key passes or anything like that. You know, you're going to Right, restricted area. Only certain saints can go there. This is of the clan of David here. Only those. No, none of that. You can go anywhere you want to go. Okay? But, verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. They will be excluded, in other words, from God's presence. Right? So this tremendous contrast, those inside will have free access, but those outside will not be allowed in, first of all, okay? And they're going to be kept outside and cast away. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Okay? He identifies himself as the one who is the giver. Okay? What is the connection to David? Why does he mention David here?
That Jesus would sit on the throne of David.
Okay. All right. This is the kingdom. All right? Remember, the Jews missed the Messiah. Why? A physical king to sit on David's physical throne and restore the kingdom to what it was in David's time and so forth. And Jesus is declaring that's going to happen. Okay? But it's not going to be physical. It will be a spiritual. Right? And he will be reigning in that place. Okay? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It is a call. Keep in mind when this was written. And even still today, is there still time for those who are lost to be saved? Absolutely. There is also still time for those who are saved to be lost if they give up. Right? But here is an encouragement. I offer the water of life. Take it and drink from it. Same water that he talked about, as we mentioned in the last chapter, that he mentions the water of life that he talked to the woman at the well of Samaria. Drink this water, you will never be thirsty again. Okay? And here he is offering that. Verse 18. I warn everyone. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. There's a stern warning. And it is a warning about the prophecies where? In this book. Okay, in this book. I am of the belief, and there are certainly those who disagree with me, but I am of the belief at this present time that he's referring primarily to the prophecies in Revelation. Right. Well, and I think that a lot of people mistakenly say, well, it's talking about all of the whole Bible, okay? Certainly, that principle is taught. Paul speaks about that, okay, in Galatians, all right, and gives a warning about, you know, preaching any other gospel and so forth. I'm of the opinion that this, and again, I, you know, People can disagree with me. You can disagree with me if you want to, if you want to be wrong. No, just teasing with you. Actually, I could be wrong, okay? But that's just my feeling about it from everything that I've studied about it. I'm convinced it is referring to the prophecies of Revelation, okay? Well, I think that you have to look at two things here. Number one, certainly the Gnostics in John's day, okay, were talking other prophecies and other things and so forth. But also, I think it speaks to God's wisdom. When he wrote this, he gave this to John 2,000 years ago, and we've seen throughout this study, as we've talked about different things, again, tomorrow's the end of the world, right? Because somebody has taken certain signs and said, oh, this is what it is. Is that not what he's talking about here? Trying to alter the words of the prophecy in this book to fit what they believe is, you know, it's supposed to apply to and so forth. We've seen that over and over again with so many, and that's happened, you know, throughout the centuries. Absolutely. I mean, you know, listen to a lot of these preachers out here, and they're talking about Revelation. That's what they're doing. A lot of they have altered the prophecies of this book, saying, oh, it applies to this, it applies to that, and this is what it means. It's any of that stuff. See? And that's what he's talking about. So I think it was happening in John's day with the Gnostics, and it's been going on ever since, and it certainly is happening today. There are those who are altering the prophecies that we find here in Revelation. And what is the warning to them? The plagues that he has in this book. And that, by the way, is why I'm convinced that he's talking about this, because what does he say the punishment will be? The plagues that are written in this book. Okay? They're going to suffer those. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that we make sure that with all of it, not just Revelation, but with all of it, we make sure that we don't alter it. We don't take away from it, and we don't add to it. We, as you know, the motto of the Churches of Christ had been for years, you don't hear it much anymore, but speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Okay? That's what we need to make sure that we're doing. And we do that unapologetically. At least I do. I don't apologize for God's Word. I'm not going to. If you don't like it, take it up with Him. All right? I'm just a messenger. Okay? But understand that these are the words that all of us will be judged by. Okay? And so it is exceedingly important that we make sure that we tell it as it is and not alter it to make people taste it, you know, goes down easier and all that kind of thing. We're not going to water it down any. Okay? You either accept it or you don't. All right? But understand, as we've talked about over and over again, he is the head of the church. Okay? And so he gets to decide how things are going to be. Not us. All right, last part here is we're running out of time. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. It is an exciting thing, and it is also at the same time a very frightful thing. You look at the entirety of what this vision shows. For those whose name is written in the book of life, it is an exciting thing. For those whose name is not, it is fearful. And it is intended by God to be that way. I hope that through this study, as we finished it up, that it has been somewhat enlightening to you, to help you to kind of understand maybe some of the things in here that you haven't understood in the past. Maybe give you some new insights into some of those things. But more than anything, I'm hoping that it has encouraged you to understand and know that you can understand the prophecies of Scripture. Okay? They're not something to be afraid of. You just have to make sure you study them within the context of the whole Bible and understand what God wants us to understand. We can do that. So don't be afraid of Ezekiel, Daniel, or any of the others, all right? Okay, thank you for allowing me to lead this study. And we're going to talk about, like I said at the beginning, for those of you who weren't here, we're going to talk about the role of women in the church starting when I get back in 2 weeks. All right? Thank you guys very much.